Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Acts chapter 9, the Acts of the Apostles chapter 9. We are continuing our study of the conversion of Saul, and I hope that it has been a blessing to you as it has to me to see so many doctrines, so many important teachings surrounding the gospel of Jesus Christ here in this passage that I know for myself, I had previously gone through quite quickly and hadn't stopped to consider. When I was a young believer, I felt that I was destined to do great things for God. I had this in my mind that I was going to be a difference maker. If you think of people like Wesley and Whitfield and Spurgeon, that I thought I had been cut from the same cloth, that I was like unto them. I was even told by different people that I knew at different times in my life that I was destined for great things for God, that I would accomplish so much, that that was indeed the reason that God had put me through the trials and tribulations that I had experienced when I was such a young Christian. That those things were building me up to be a tremendous man of God that would affect a great many. I was convinced of this for many years. And in fact, what it did was it actually hampered or was a stumbling block to my actual service for God. Because I thought I was going to do something. I had these delusions of grandeur that God was going to use me for something, that I wasn't actually focused on doing what he would have me to do at the moment. That I was not being faithful in my service to him. Because I was constantly thinking, well, when is God going to start using me in the way that I thought he would? It's similar to that old story that I'm sure you've heard of, where a man is asking for God to rescue him because he's clinging to a cliff by a tree root. And he's asking for God to rescue him, and suddenly a helicopter comes. And the helicopter comes, and they shout down, "Grab hold of the rope." And the man says, "No, I'm waiting for God to rescue me." Well, that was the means that God had provided to rescue him. And yet he was waiting for this miraculous. And that you can place me into that category when I was a young Christian, in that same sense. And yet, there are so many in the Christian world, if you will, that feel the same way. That feel that it has to be something massive. It has to be some great work that we're to be involved with. And yet we learn here from Saul, who did so many great things for God, that God used him in so many massive ways, that is not what he calls us to. That is not what he asks us to accomplish for him. We're going to read, starting in verse 1 of chapter 9. It says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with his disciples that were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem? And came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. But Saul increased them more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. So we've been looking at Saul's conversion, and we've been thinking about Saul's history, that he is a Pharisee of the Pharisees, that he is one that was knowledgeable in the Word of God more than really anyone else. He could say that. He had that confidence that he had studied so much at the feet of Gamaliel, and he did so well and was so zealous for God. And yet we've been studying and seeing that God has arrested Saul. That Saul, and indeed, as he's going along the road to Damascus, as he's going to bind those and put them in prison who are claiming the way of Christ, that as he's getting ready to do this, Jesus appears to him. And there's a blinding light. And in this situation, Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And we looked at the fact that Jesus takes personally the persecution of his people. That he identifies us with him. So that what happens to me, what is done to me positively, is done to Christ positively. And what is done to me negatively, is done to Christ negatively. That's how personal he takes it. That's how close the relationship is. And Saul responds and says, Who art thou, Lord? And Jesus responds with, I am Jesus, whom thou... whom thou persecutest, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And we learn that Jesus had actually been working in Saul's life prior to the Damascus road. That he had been pricking him along, moving him towards the Savior, revealing himself to him through his word and through his people. And as this takes place, Saul, he's trembling and he's astonished. And his first response then is, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What do you want from me? What is it that you'd have me to go about doing? Seeing that basically what I've been doing for my life is worthless. That is a wonderful attitude to have, isn't it? And Jesus, instead of telling Saul right then and there, everything that Saul is going to have to do in his life, all of the trials and tribulations that he's going to have to go through, all of the successes he will have, all of the failures he will have, instead of laying it all out there before Saul, he says, Arise and go into the city, and it will be shown you what you must do, what's going to come next. And we're going to be focusing upon that this morning as to what God has called us to do, and so we'll return with that. And of course, the men that journeyed with him stood speechless, because they heard a voice, but they didn't hear the voice. They heard someone speaking, but they didn't understand, because the shepherd was talking to one of his, and they didn't understand the voice of Jesus. Oh, that we would understand the voice of the Savior. And so Saul gets up, and he goes into the city. And we know that rest, but we'll be looking at those things later on. But one other thing we want to think about is, Jesus tells Ananias something about what Saul must do. And he says that Saul is going to stand for him. He's going to stand before him for the Gentiles and for kings and the children of Israel. And that he's going to suffer great things for the sake of Jesus, for his name's sake. And we understand that Jesus tells this to Ananias. But when Saul comes into the city, does Jesus tell that to Saul? No, he doesn't. No, Saul is there praying for 3 days and three nights with no food, no drink. And it's just a couple of baby steps that he has to take. It's time to be baptized. It's time to start talking about Jesus to others. And we'll see that shortly. So if you think about this, what is it that Jesus asked of Saul? He asked him to take the next step. The next step in front of him. He asked him, when Saul said, "What wilt thou have me to do? Arise and go into the city." That seems like a simple thing, doesn't it? That seems like something that's not too hard to achieve. Now, at the time, when Jesus says this to Saul, Saul doesn't know that he's now blind. That he'll be blind for the next 3 days. So it's actually a little harder than we might imagine. That he's going to be led about by the hand. Where he's going to hear people but not see things. And he's going to go into the city. And the promise that you'll learn more later on. These are important things for us to consider. That when God is working with his children, he gives us what we need. Not necessarily what we want. What we need to know is what's in front of us, the next steps we're to take. We don't need to know the end. We don't need to know what's going to happen 5 years from now, 10 years from now. You know, we think as we're getting older, wow, it'd be nice to know the finish. Well, these young children here, they're just starting out. They're thinking it'd be nice to know next week, next year. Where am I going to go to school? Where am I going to live? Things of that nature. But God doesn't do that, does he? He says, arise and go into the city. And you'll learn what you must do next. And that's exactly what Jesus and the Word of God tells us all of the time. That's the consistent theme of Scripture. Well, we can think of Psalm 119 and 105. We can think of all of Psalm 119, but we certainly don't have the time to read that this morning. But what does Psalm 119, 105 say? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, I personally, and my wife will confirm this, and so will my children, because just about every holiday that comes along, they'll receive a flashlight from me. Because I love flashlights. I love torches. It's something I think I've gotten from my mother, and I love to have them, and I love them that are really bright, so that I can see even to a greater distance. That's a fascinating thing, but that's not what the Word of God says about itself. It says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. The lamp that is being spoken of there is a lamp that will shine for maybe 5 to 10 feet around you. So that you can see where your footsteps are falling, and you can see the next couple of steps ahead of you. But indeed, you don't see the whole pathway. It's not like these massive torches that I would love to own that shine hundreds of feet or meters down the path. It is certainly not the headlamps on our automobile when we put them on high. And we can see for a mile down the road. That's not what the Bible is telling us that it is. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. There's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. It's because we will get distracted by the path ahead of us and make the wrong footstep in the path before us. That's exactly what I was always doing when I was young. I had these delusions of grandeur. I'm going to do something great and focus upon that instead of focusing on what I could do the day I was living and what I was doing. It's an interesting thing that as the Bible tells us what its purpose is, that it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, it rules out other lights and lamps, doesn't it? If the Bible is that light, if the Bible is that lamp, then there are other things that are not that light and that lamp which direct us on the path that we're to take. And we're going to examine that a little later on as well. But I want you to consider how gracious Jesus is by not showing him everything. By not telling him all the things that Saul was going to have to do. That he wasn't going to tell him that you're going to be shipwrecked. That he wasn't going to tell them that you have to restrain the soldiers getting off the ship, otherwise everybody's going to die. That he wasn't going to explain that you're going to be stoned and everyone's going to think you're dead. He didn't tell them any of those things. He just told them what's next. Take the next few steps. Get up, get off your knees, and go into the city. And then the next step will come. Get baptized. And then the next step will come after that. Speak about me. And I'll continue to lead you along the path. And we can see that throughout Saul's life. If we took the time to examine, and we can see the man of Macedonia saying, come over here, and the Spirit forbidding him from going over there. He doesn't get everything all at once. He gets it bit by bit as it's necessary. So we think we must do great things for God, but Saul wasn't asked to do great things for God initially. That came as he was faithful in what he was asked to do in the moment. I always think about this with Abraham. What was Abraham asked by God to do? Now we call Abraham the father of the faithful. We call Abraham our father. We can say that because he had faith, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's the exact same basis for our faith. That's the exact same basis for our relationship with God. Our faith in Jesus Christ is counted for righteousness. So he is our father, and yet what was he asked to do in his lifelong walk with the Lord? He was asked to do two things. Leave the land that you're in, and go to the one I'll show you. That's one thing. Offer up your son. That was the other thing. So out of that life spanning so many years, God asked him to do two things. And that was it. And yet he's the father of the faithful, isn't he? That's an interesting name. Because that's what God called him to do, was to be faithful. He didn't call him to spread the news about Jehovah to all the nations round about. He didn't say, you're going to be salt and light in your world. He said, I need you to be faithful. I need you to follow after me. Go to the land, I'll show you. Sacrifice, give me your son. But faithfulness, that's what I want. And that's what Abraham was. He was faithful. Over and over again, following after God, even at times when it seemed like God hadn't been speaking for years upon years. Be faithful. That's what God asks of us. Is faithfulness. Faithfulness to what he's given to us. You know, he just asked those next few steps from Saul. He asked the same things from us from when we think about Psalm 119. But consider, this is not the only times that he says this. In Matthew 25, we have the parable of the talents. Matthew 25, starting in verse 14, Jesus says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And straightway he took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained the other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then when he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You think about this parable, and it fits directly in with what Jesus is doing with Saul. He says, there's a master, there's a Lord, and he's going into a far country, and he has this wealth to distribute, so that when he comes back, he might be even more wealthy. And so he gives to one servant 5 talents. He gives him 5 amounts of money and says, use it. He gives to another 2, and gives to another 1. And the one with 5 takes the 5, and when the Lord returns, he is able to give back 10. And the one with 2 takes the 2, and when the Lord returns, he's able to give back 4. But the one that received 1, he buries it in the ground because he's afraid that he might lose it. He's afraid of using it for what his master told him to do. And so when the master comes back, he says, here's your talent, I haven't lost it. And what does he proclaim? To the 2 that had gained double, he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And it doesn't matter. You notice he says the same thing to the one who received 5 as the one who received 2. There's no difference there. They're both good and faithful servants. And to the one who had received 1, he says, take away even the one he has and cast him out. Why? Because he wasn't faithful. He wasn't faithful to do what his master had said to do. You know, Jesus doesn't ask us to give more than the ability he gives us allows us to do. He didn't ask of the one that had 2 talents to come back with 5 more. He proclaimed him faithful when he came back with 2 more. He doesn't ask me to change the world. He asked Saul to do that, a little bit at a time. He doesn't ask us to be amazing people. He asks us to be faithful. He doesn't criticize us for what we don't have, for the tools we don't possess. You know, the servant who was given 1, he wasn't cast out into outer darkness because he didn't bring back 2 more. He wasn't cast out into outer darkness because he didn't bring back 5 like the other servant. He was cast into outer darkness because he wasn't faithful. Because he didn't do what his Lord had asked him to do. He asks us to use those things that he's given us in his service. And he calls us to account based off of that. Based off of our faithfulness to do what he's asked us to do. The next few steps. I can't see next year. I can't see 5 years down the road. You know, as a minister, and people meet me and they say, so what are you doing? And I say, well, I'm hoping that the Lord is going to start a church in Harrogate. I don't know what's going to happen a year from now there. I don't know what's going to happen 5 years from now there. And I say, well, what about this and what about this? I have no idea. The one thing I know is he asked me to be faithful, to do what he would have me to do, to preach the word in season and out of season, because the results are his. They're always going to be his. What's required of us? Well, the same thing that was required of Saul. Be ready to act. Because as soon as Saul is confronted, Jesus says, I'm Jesus whom you've persecuted. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. What's the next words out of Saul's mouth? What would you have me to do? He was ready. He was ready to ask. He was ready to move, to do whatever it is his Lord would have him to do. The next thing was a small thing. Get up and go into the city. We have to be ready to use those tools he has given us. We have to be ready not to worry about the path ahead of us that we don't see. What it's going to look like a year from now, 2 years from now, 5 years from now. Be faithful in the moment. Be faithful today. Because then what do we have to do tomorrow? Be faithful tomorrow. And what ought we be doing a year from now? Be faithful. Follow and do as He would have us to do. So how do we know what to do? What is it that gives us the guidance to do these things? What is it that gives us the instruction? Do we learn it, as the Quakers would have said, by an inner light? By some steering of some mystical power? Do we learn it by tradition? By what those that have done before have done? I'd say we learn it by what Psalm 119 tells us. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's God's word that ought to be giving us the instruction about what we are to do. When I was a young Christian and I had these delusions of grandeur, the people that were around me, the teachers that I had in the Word of God, always were talking about you have to find God's will for your life. And they were thinking that you have to figure out somehow mystically what God would have you to do. The Bible tells us that that's not how you do it. That you study His Word and you apply the principles of His Word in the decisions you make in your life. So that even if you're confronted with something that the Bible doesn't talk about electronics, about drugs, about all kinds of things that the Bible doesn't deal with, you take biblical principles and you apply them and you use them. See, God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path in every circumstance. And we ought to be studying it. So that we know these things. Not that we suddenly get some mystical revelation. No, but that we now are closer to God's will. Because we understand His will better because we're studying His word. That's what Paul tells to Timothy. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He tells Timothy, he says, you have to study. You have to study God's word. You have to learn God's word so you don't have any need to be ashamed. How could you be ashamed? Is it because you're talking with somebody and you don't know what you're talking about? Or is it because you're standing before your Lord and Master and He says, you know, I gave you 2 talents. You haven't brought me 4. What is it that He requires of us? It requires faithfulness. How do we learn that faithfulness? How do we apply that faithfulness? It's through His Word. It's through knowing His Word and understanding His Word and believing His Word. So that we can say with Saul, what would you have me to do? And we look in the same place Saul looked. He had Jesus speaking to him directly, but we have Jesus speaking to us directly here in His Word. What are you trying to accomplish for Jesus Christ? First and foremost, in every one of our lives, it ought to be faithfulness. It ought to be faithfulness to whom we serve. And secondarily, it ought to be according to His Word. Whatever it is you do, it ought to be following His Word. You know, so many people get distracted. They get distracted by God's grace, His providential grace. Because, see, God will use tremendously things that aren't quite right. He will use preachers that are not quite right. He's used preachers in my life that I have to sit back and say they probably weren't even Christians. And yet the words that they spoke to me had an impact. Because that's what God does. He uses anything providentially in our lives. He does that. And He's wonderfully gracious in doing so. And yet, that He doesn't call us to behave that way. He doesn't say, oh, you know what, because I've used my grace this way, that's the way you ought to do things. And Christianity throughout the world today has that in their mindset. That, oh, if it's successful, if it's going to work, then we ought to do it. No, it's working because God is gracious, because we're not doing what He says we should be doing. He's going to do it regardless. We ought to be doing it the way He says we ought to do it, according to His Word. We ought not to mistake God's grace and providence to be our rule. What is our rule? God's Word. That's what we ought to be following. And that's exactly what He asks us to do. To be faithful according to His Word. That's what He asked of Saul. And that's what He asks of us. We point you to Jesus Christ. Amen.